Okay, children, if you could follow Dino and Jorg. Thank you. Apologies. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Morning. All right, so this morning we're going to continue our series on grace, a beautiful and a divine exchange. Now, before we go into the message, I just want to say that this isn't meant to be a teaching, an extensive or comprehensive teaching on the whole doctrine of grace. It's just aspects of grace that I just want to highlight. And I'm going to focus really on us as individuals really understanding grace and applying grace into our lives, because God has a destiny for each one of us to fulfill. And more than just our individual personal destiny, He has a corporate destiny that He's calling us to. But if we don't get it right, we're not going to be able to plug into what God is doing. So the intent this morning is for us to really understand and really start to move into what God is doing in us personally and individually, so that corporately we can move together as a powerful unit. Amen? Amen. Okay. So last week, just to recap, we talked about coming up to the mountain of the Lord so that we can encounter God and we can transact with God. And we exchange with God our weaknesses, our imperfections, and we draw on God the things that we need to overcome the challenges that we have in our daily lives, our struggles, our challenges, issues that we may be facing, everything that we need, our sources in God. And when we come to the mountain of the Lord, that's where that exchange and that transaction happens. So, you know, God spoke to Moses. He said, come up to the mountain and be there. In today's language, that would translate to, Moses, be there or be square. That was meant to be a joke, okay. Be there or be square. So Moses comes up to the mountain and he spends 40 days in God's presence. And in those 40 days, God downloads everything to Moses. You know, before Moses went on this journey and before Moses ended up in that position where he's leading about up to 3 to 5 million Israelites, his first encounter with the Lord at the burning bush, when God first spoke to him and God called Moses, Moses had a lot of excuses. I can't do this. I stutter. I can't really do this. I'm really not fit. I'm not the right man for the job. Choose someone else. Call somebody else, not me. And he gave, those excuses weren't bad excuses. They were, you know, Moses was right. You know, he stuttered. He had a speech problem. See, after 40 years that he spent in Egypt learning all the things of the world, being trained, I personally believe that someone like Moses, who is trained up to be one of the future leaders of Egypt, public speaking 101 would have been one of the courses and units that he would have had to take and he would have to pass. But the 40 years that he spent in the wilderness undoing all the things that he had learned in Egypt, he felt like he didn't have the skills or the capability to do the task that God had given to him. But God wasn't looking for Moses' skill and his capabilities or his resume, if you were. God was looking for a man who would yield to what God wanted to do. He didn't expect Moses to do the miracles. He didn't expect Moses to do all of that, but he did expect Moses to surrender to God's plan for his life and to surrender to God's will for his life so that God could move through Moses to deliver the people. And sometimes when we come to God and God is speaking to us, and I don't know what God is speaking to you, I don't know what God is challenging you on, but we come to God and we make excuses, and some of those excuses may be really good. They may be really legit, like Moses. I stutter, I can't speak in public. That was legit excuse. How am I going to speak in front of Pharaoh if I stutter? But God said, Moses, I want you. And God is challenging us this morning when we come to him, just like the woman at the well we talked about a couple of weeks ago and last week as well. She made a lot of excuses. Jesus said, would you give me some water? Oh, we worship here, you worship there, you have no bucket. All these sorts of excuses, and Jesus is saying, he saw through all the fluff. He saw through all of the stuff and the excuses, the legit excuses even. And he said, I'm offering you living water. Come. Come and drink. Come and exchange. Come and transact with me. And this morning, that's what God wants to challenge us on. So we're going to talk about what that divine exchange looks like. Probably get my slides up. So what does, we'll come back to that in a minute. What does divine exchange look like? This is a very popular or well-known verse, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. And it's repeated again in Luke as well. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me, number one, to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console all those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So when we come to him, we may be brokenhearted, we may be bound, we may be sad, we may be mourning or grieving, we may be going through some difficult things, but when we come to God and we come and we drink of his living water and we exchange with him, what we have instead is we have a liberty, newfound liberty. We have comfort. We have beauty instead of ashes. We have joy instead of sadness. And the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, trees planted in the Lord, not for ourselves so that we can look good, but that he might be glorified. See, his strength is made perfect in our weakness, in our imperfections. And this is something that we need to grasp because it's something that's opposite to our natural thinking. When you apply for jobs and things like that, you have to sort of look good, so you puff yourself up. And that's what the world teaches you. Concentrate on what skills you have. Concentrate on what you did. And it's all about me, 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 I. So this is opposite, contrary to what we think and what we would naturally do. But God recognizes that we are just vessels, but he wants to use us, that he may be glorified. Amen? Amen. Okay, so why grace? Why is grace given to us? Maybe I'll just go back one step. So grace, just to recap, is I would submit to you is three things. It is unmerited favor. It is great riches at Christ's expense. But it is also the desire and the power to do God's will. It's all of it. And we read in John chapter 1, verse 16, that out of God's fullness, his all-sufficiency, his superabundance, he has given to us, and we have, all of us have received grace upon grace. Grace piled on top of grace. So just in case that the first one was enough, he piles on more and more and more and more. That's what it means. Grace upon grace has been given to all of us. Heaped upon us even. And he gives us this grace. So why is grace dispensed upon us? Grace is given to us for three things. And this morning, I hope you see that there's a progression here. It is first dispensed and released upon us for salvation. We're going to cover some scriptures about that. And then after our initial encounter with God, when we receive Jesus into our lives and we experience salvation, grace is then released for our assignment, the destiny, the race, the lane that God has called you to run. And grace is given for you to do that. God's grace is not given to somebody else to run your race. It's given to you to run that race. And to run in your lane. And grace is also given for us to reign through righteousness with him. So we see that there is a progression. And grace is given to us at all stages. In every age, every stage, every place you are in, grace is given to you. If we come to him. And we transact with him, and we surrender to him, because his grace is given to us. Amen? Amen. Okay. And grace, I hope you can see there's progression here. So grace is given for us to progress. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Say progress. 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 Yeah, one more time. Okay, good. All right, the first one. So grace is given for salvation. I'm just going to stand here because it's easier for me to read. Okay, we're going to read a couple of scriptures here. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has now appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, bring us back to himself, and reconcile us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself, setting apart for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So this is the grace that has been dispensed upon us, given to us that we should be set apart for God, set aside for his special purpose, zealous for good works, zealous for winning souls. Amen? Amen. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So this is where we have some definitions of grace being great riches at Christ's expense. It is a gift. Amen? All right. Number two, grace is for the assignment. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. This is a bit of a long passage, and I'm just going to read to you from the Amplified Version. And you're going to see here the progression from initial salvation to assignment. Amen? Okay. And you he made alive when you were spiritually dead and separated from him because of your transgressions and sins in which you once walked. You were following the ways of this world, influenced by this present age, in accordance with the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit who is now at work in the disobedient, the unbelieving, who fight against the purposes of God. Among all of these unbelievers, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Our behavior was governed by the sinful self, indulging the desires of human nature without the Holy Spirit and the impulses of the sinful mind. We were by nature children under the sentence of God's wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being so very rich in mercy, because of his great and his wonderful love with which he loved us, even when we were spiritually dead and separated from him because of our sins, he made us spiritually alive together with Christ. For by his grace, his undeserved mercy, favor and mercy, and his loving kindness, we have been saved from God's judgment, so that we no longer walk according to the things of the world and according to the passions of the flesh like everybody else, but we have now, because of his grace, been saved. And not only that, not only have we now just been saved, we have been raised together with him when we believed. And he has now seated us with him in the heavenly places because we are in Christ Jesus. And he did this so that in the ages to come, he might clearly show the immeasurable, the unsurpassed riches of his grace in his kindness, his loving kindness that endures forever toward us in Christ Jesus by providing for our redemption, so that he might show us the riches of his grace. For it is by grace, God's remarkable compassion and his favor drawing us to Christ, that we have been saved and that we have actually been delivered from judgment and given eternal life through faith. And this salvation that we have is not of ourselves, it's not of our own effort, but it is the undeserved, gracious gift of God, not as a result of our works or our attempts at righteousness, not at our attempts to keep the law, so that no one will be able to boast or take credit in any way for our salvation. For we are his workmanship, his own masterwork, a work of art created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed and ready to be used for good works. There's that phrase again. For good works, set aside and set apart for good works, zealous for good works, which God has prepared for us beforehand. Before the foundations of the world, God knew us and he formed us and he predestined a race for us to run and a lane for us in which we have to run in. So he prepared all of this before and he's given us the grace to run in this race so that we would walk and we would run in this lane, living a good life which he had prearranged and he had made ready for us. So not only did he call us and he set us aside and he gave us the grace to be transformed spiritually and now entering into his family, he has called us before the foundations of the work for his good works. He has set us aside for his good work. What is that good work? To extend his kingdom wherever you are. Wherever you are placed, whatever skills and talents and giftings and abilities and strategic places that God has put in, he has called us to extend the king's domain and to extend his influence throughout the earth. Amen? Winning souls. Amen. And lastly, number three, grace is for reigning through righteousness. All right. There's lots of scriptures that we could read from Romans, but I just picked out a few. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 to 21. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace has abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness. Grace might reign through righteousness. Grace is given for us to reign in righteousness to eternal life right until Jesus Christ our Lord comes back. Amen? And Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and I'm going to read verse 14 and 15 also. What shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? For sin, certainly not. All right, and then it goes on. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are under the law? Well, we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. And Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And how do we overcome? With grace that is given to us to reign through righteousness, overcoming evil with good. Amen? Amen. So grace is given to us for reigning. So lastly, I just want to round off with this. What will our response be? The call has already gone out. Will you transact with me? Will you exchange with me? Will we participate in this divine exchange with God? This is a picture of Jesus sitting at the foreshore, breaking bread and making breakfast, basically, for his disciples. Turn with me to John chapter 21, where this picture is based. John chapter 21. John chapter 21, we're just going to go through this chapter briefly. Verse 1. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. So it's John is saying, this is how Jesus showed himself. And by the way, this is the third time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples after he is resurrected. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Then they said to him, we are also going with you. So they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So at this point in time, Jesus has already died and he's resurrected. And this is the third time that he's appeared to them, but he hasn't appeared to them yet. And Peter, I'm not really sure, I can't really say from the scriptures, but I think that Peter at this point in time is going through a difficult period in his life. Because before that, he denied Jesus three times. So he's feeling pretty down, like he's let God down. Like, he followed Jesus for 3 years, every day. He was with him. And yet, when it came to the crunch, he still denied Jesus. And not only did he denied Jesus not once, but three times. If you were Peter, what would you be feeling? And then Jesus appears. He's resurrected. This isn't making sense. So you know what Peter does? He says, I'm going fishing. And you know what that means? Peter is saying, I'm going to go back to what I'm comfortable with. I'm going to go back to my old life because I know how to do fishing. What Jesus is asking me to do, I don't really know that. I'm not really comfortable with that. So I'm just going to go back to what I'm comfortable with. I'm going to go back to my old friends, to my old way of life because that's what I'm used to. I was born a fisherman and I'll die a fisherman. I'm going fishing. That's what Peter said. I don't know about you, when I read my Bible, that's kind of what I'm reading. And I think that that's what's going through Peter's mind. So all the other disciples with him, they're also trying to make sense of all of this and what Jesus has said and everything that's happened. Things didn't really pan out the way they thought they would. They thought Jesus was going to overthrow the Romans and set up his kingdom. That's not what he meant when the kingdom of God is at hand and is here, but they didn't understand that. So they all said, well, we got nothing else to do. We'll go with you, Peter. So they go back to their old way of life before Jesus, and they go back to what they're comfortable with, and they caught nothing. These guys are experienced fishermen. The whole village that they grew up in, is a fishing village. They know the seasons. They know where the fish are. They know the weather patterns. But yet, despite all their skill and capability, they brought up nothing. And then as they, the whole night, they caught nothing. Well, let's go back to shore. They row the boat back to shore, and they see a man standing on the shore, and they don't know that it's Jesus. But Jesus is cooking breakfast for his disciples. And he says, "Have you caught anything?" And they said, "No, nothing. Nothing all night." Jesus said, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat." So they cast the net. And then all of a sudden, scores of fish are swimming into the net. And then John has a revelation. "Hang on, I've seen this before. It must be Jesus." That's literally what it says. It's quite comical, actually, when you read it. So then Peter says, "It's the Lord." Because only Jesus does that. Only Jesus says, "Cast your net down," when we've caught nothing all night and then we catch all these fish. That's the signature of Jesus. So John recognized God's hand and the way that God moves. "It's the Lord." And as soon as that happened, Peter puts on his coat, he jumps out of the boat, and he starts rushing, like running through the water. You can see slow-mo running to the shore. He's running to the shore, and he sees Jesus. Then the rest of the disciples follow with the fish that they're dragging with their nets, but miraculously, the net is not broken. And they're sitting now at the shore, and Jesus is making them breakfast. He's already got fish there. And he's cooking breakfast for them. And they're sitting down around the camp. It's almost like a campfire or around the coals where the breakfast is. And it's almost like one of these scenes in a movie where even though there's all these things happening around, all you see is one conversation happening here. And this conversation is like the camera is zooming in on Jesus and Peter. There are other disciples around. They're all eating breakfast. But that's not what's recorded here. In Scripture, what we now see in the rest of the passage is a dialogue between Peter and Jesus. And Jesus ministers to Peter despite his heaviness. His is like kicking himself for rejecting and denying Jesus three times. He's struggling with what Jesus is saying. He's trying to piece together with everything that has happened over the last 3 years. He doesn't know where he's going to be. Peter's at the crossroad and Jesus speaks to him. And he says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" He didn't say, "Do you love me?" He said, "Do you love me more than these?" What did he mean by "than these"? Do you love me more than all these things? Do you love me more than more than fishing? More than your lifestyle of fishing. See, fishing is a lifestyle. It's like a way of living. That whole village was a fishing village. So he's basically saying, "Do you love me more than this way of life that you have been brought up with, that you're used to living, the comfort of having friends who know you and you've grown up with, the comfort of all of these things? Do you love me more than these?" Peter says, "You know I love you. Yes, I love you." So then Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." And then afterwards, Jesus asks him again. Now let's read from the scripture, verse 16. And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend my sheep." And he asked him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And at this stage, Peter's really, really upset. "Jesus, are you hard of hearing? I told you twice already, I love you." And Jesus responded to him twice also, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs." Tend my sheep or feed my lambs, sorry, got it wrong. "Do you love me? Lord, you know. I've already told you. You know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And then Jesus begins to tell Peter, these are some, and hints to him, this is the kind of life that you are going to live. And then, so Jesus is sort of challenging Peter, do you really love me? And Peter's getting really upset because he's saying, yes, I've told you three times, yes, I love you. But then at the same time, after when Jesus starts talking about this is the life you're going to live and this is how you're going to glorify me, then Peter says, well, what about him? What about John, the disciple that you love? What about him? What are you going to get him to do? Why aren't you talking to him? And Jesus, I'm going to paraphrase this. I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about you. What are you going to do? Do you love me, Peter? Because, you see, just like Moses, God wasn't looking at Peter's resume, at his amazing fishing abilities, and all the other leadership skills that Peter has. God was looking for a man who was willing to serve him, and was willing to lay down his life for the gospel, and willing to share the gospel wherever he went. And that's what Jesus was looking for in Peter. And he was challenging Peter and the attitude of his heart. Do you love me? If you love me, John says, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. It's very simple. If we love him, we will do what he says, and we will do whatever he wants us to do. It's very simple. It's not hard. But sometimes we make excuses, and like Moses, Peter made an excuse. Well, what about him? Why aren't you calling him? He's free. I'm really busy. I've got lots of stuff on. I've got all these things to do. What about him? Why aren't you calling him? And we compare ourselves with other people, or we point fingers and we do all this other stuff, but God is saying, do you love me? You know, in the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, which is the book that John wrote, unlike Peter, John had a different race and a different lane to run. And Peter actually gave his life for Jesus. He was martyred. John was exiled to the island of Patmos, and he received all the visions and the dreams and wrote the book of Revelation, which we have today. And the last, very last verse of the Bible, turn with me to Revelation, ends with this. After all of these amazing visions and the letters that he's written to the church, this is how the Bible ends. Revelation 22, and I'll just read verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In verse 21, the very last verse of the entire Bible ends with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Not the love, not the hope, not the faith, but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you to run this race and to finish it well, so that you have grace not just for salvation, but for your assignment, and so that you can reign through righteousness with him. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
About what they call race, running a race, and she ends up with grace. Grace. Now, let's talk about the good works. We conclude with some scriptures. Philippians, what is really